The fourth chapter of Jeremiah and the verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. Jehovah had worked upon the heart of Jeremiah. And he had worked so effectually on Jeremiah's soul that Jeremiah became what was known as the weeping prophet. His prophecy is filled with lamentations. And there is an appendix to his prophecy which is called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. He cried once, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes were fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I can well understand Jeremiah's awful burden as he stood as God's messenger in a terrible day of calamity among the people of Israel. We are living in such a day. There's some of us here, and we have pleasant memories of the Le Mans restaurant. It is there we have met our friends from time to time. Not so long ago, I sat in that very room where that disaster took place. The day it took place, or the day after, I was back again to speak with the owners. And as we sat amidst the ruins, Mr. Huddleston said to me, "Now it's a graveyard. Now it's a veritable graveyard." And so it has become. And we'll never think now of pleasant times. We'll never think of when we met our friends to have a meal. But Ulster people will ever carry in their heart and in their memory the massacre, the tragedy of that Le Mans restaurant. And as we think about that, and I needn't recap what took place, people meeting to have a meal and to join together in recreation and to discuss the things they had in common, and then silently and suddenly the murderer slipped up the avenue. And with that terrible weapon in their hand, hooked it on to the window. And in a few minutes, that restaurant, so happy and joyful before, became a raging inferno. People unable to get out were burned to a cinder, taking days to identify them because there was so little of them left. And the heads of families and fathers and mothers burned to a cinder, and 12 homes filled with weeping and tears and sorrow and the blackness and darkness of death. And when one follows those coffins, and unfortunately for some of us there have been too many of those coffins to follow, and when one stands at so many open graves, and when one thinks of the heartaches of Ulster, there is surely a cry from the very soul of this province tonight. There's surely a cry that heaven must hear and God Almighty must answer. How long, O Lord? How long? How many more of Ulster's sons and daughters must be done to death before militant action is taken to smash this rebellion in our midst? How much longer are the authorities going to play and pussyfoot with this terrible cancer in our midst? How much longer are we going to suffer the dark shadow of this anarchy amongst us? Humanly speaking, it's going to be a very long time. Do not look to Westminster for help, for there is no help but Westminster for us. Do not be deceived by politicians who for their own ends and personal aggrandizement and party opportunism would tell you that there is some change, some hope, some movement. We have waited too long for that movement. How often have we said, after these dark calamities, perhaps they'll do something now. And all that Mr. Callahan and Mr. Mason wants is for us to forget it. They wouldn't debate it in the House of Commons this week because they said we were emotionally stirred. They wouldn't debate it in the incoming week, for they said it was too near the burials. And so they put it off to a short adjournment debate on Monday week. A limited debate with the motion that this House do now adjourn so that they get it under the carpet as quickly as possible. And what really riled me in the House of Commons on Monday was the refusal of the Secretary of State to answer any question that was put to them. And when I came home and read the reports in our local papers, everything that was said of a strong character was not reported. I put 3 questions to the minister on Monday. They were not reported, nor did he attempt to answer them. The first question was this: why was it that police officers were put at risk in rounding up prominent Republicans only to let them out again? And you notice how many of them have been let out. And the charge against Jerry Adams, I am told, cannot stick. So it's just playing a game to try and soothe down the indignation of the Protestants. Mr. Mason was absolutely silent. He had no answer. Then I put a second question to him. I said there was deep feeling in Ulster because the Secretary of State for Foreign Affairs, Dr. Owens, had called those who had done similar crimes in Rhodesia, he had called them freedom fighters. And would he announce that he was going to fight the IRA to the finish? Again, no answer. Because the British government looks on the IRA as freedom fighters. They would treat them the same as the patriotic front of Rhodesia if they had their way. That's what they would do. And the third question I put was why the UDR were not permitted to work in all parts of Ulster. And on that again, there was the vain excuse that they were able to work in all parts of Ulster, when we know that there are large sections of this city in which no UDR man can appear. And if he does appear, he will be on a charge. Mr. Kilfeder, who's the member for the area, moved an SO9 calling for the adjournment of the House to debate the issue. And it was interesting to see how Mr. Powell supported the government that there should be no debate. It is recorded in the Daily Mail, in the political column of the Daily Mail, how he agreed with the government and disagreed with his own official unionist colleague. And when I went out of the House, the press met me, and they said, Mr. Powell has given a press conference, and he said there should be no debate on this massacre. And what was Mr. Powell talking? He was talking politics, attacking Margaret Thatcher on the immigration policy, while Ulster men and women were lying in their own blood. That's what was happening. And that's what's happening in the House of Commons. And make no mistake about it, there is no salvation for us in that House. And we better wake it up to that fact. Thank God there's salvation in the Lord. And that's our trust. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. I went down to Dungannon to visit Mrs. Eaglesham, who lost her husband so tragically. I called in a prominent member of the police reserve home. He said, Mr. Paisley, I'm glad to see you. He said, we're under tremendous pressure here. since the murder of Mr. Eagleson. And one night, one of our young men, a police reservist, was out in the car, and he saw what he took to be an ambush, and so it was. And he had the strength of mind, quick decision. He spun his car into a sand pit at the side of the road, turned it quickly, and came out firing his gun. And the IRA cowards fled, and he got away. When he reached the police station and reported the incident, he went home. He wasn't long at home till a senior police officer called with him and said, "You're up on a charge for indiscriminate firing." He said, "You shouldn't have been using a weapon the way you used it." There was a man who fought his way out of an IRA ambush. And what does he get for it? Up on a charge. That's what he gets for it. And you tell me today that the British government intends to fight this cancer, this evil? No, sir! They intend this province to be pushed and pushed and pushed until a united Ireland becomes a reality and they achieve the objective of their conspiracy. It is only God Almighty, brethren and sisters, can help us in this dark hour. No wonder the word of the psalmist keeps coming to my lips, "Who shall show us any good?" Thank God, God can show us good in this hour. Having said that, I want to draw three simple lessons from the massacre of Lamont. First of all, let me show you this text. "Suddenly my tents are spoiled, and my curtains in a moment." The body in Scripture is likened to a tent, and curtains in Scripture are likened to the various organs of the body. And Jeremiah says here, destruction is piled upon destruction. Go down into the city and you'll see destruction piled upon destruction. Drive through the heart of Ulster and think of what it was 12, 13, 14, 15 years ago. And look at it today. And it's destruction piled upon destruction. And the whole land is spoiled. Mr. Mason says we're getting back to normality. You pass the police stations in Ulster, and what are they like? They're like the Maginot Line. You go through the business centers. What are they like? They're like armed encampments. How sad it all is. How tragic it all is. And then he says, "My tent is spoiled." That's the cry from among the ashes at Le Mans. Go and stand there and look into that dark part of that building with the timbers charred, the floors burned, the furniture destroyed, and among it the tents are spoiled. Bodies that were in full vigor of life, and the tents are spoiled. And look at what it says, "My curtains in a moment." Sudden death! There are three things that I want to talk about. I want to talk about sudden death in relation to others. I want to talk about sudden death in relation to ourselves. And I want to talk about sudden death in relation to eternity. First of all, sudden death in relation to others. How soon can death strike any of our homes? I have been in many homes of mourning during these troubles, and one of the first things has been said to me by loved ones, "We thought it would never happen in our home, but it happened." And we need to learn a lesson tonight. And the lesson is this, that you should not cling to anything that is mortal. You should not set your affections and love clay as if it was undying and immortal. For all our loved ones are subject to death and subject to sudden death. And if our hopes and joys and bliss are centered on them, then let me tell you, they will go from us. And if that's the only hope we have, if that's the only peace we have, if that's the only comfort we have, then how terrible will be our straits in the day when death discomforts us and takes them from us. So let us not cling to anything that's mortal. Wife, children, homes, friends, neighbors, loved ones, they're all going to pass away. In a moment, my curtains are spoiled. In a moment, your whole family could be removed from you, as has happened in this terrible tragedy. Secondly, we need to acknowledge the sovereignty of Almighty God. And we need to place our loved ones in His hands. We look upon them as our jewels, the best treasury in which you can hide your jewels is in the hands of Almighty God. Let us commit every day our loved ones to the God of heaven. Let us commit them to Him who orders all things after the counsel of His own will. And although in the dark pages of life's experience, we cannot see the golden ray of His divine love, yet let us know that when the end of the book is written, all shall be well. For God in the end doeth all things well. And there's another lesson. Treat your friends as if this day were their last. Would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, if someday we left home in anger and returned to find our home no longer there and our loved ones gone. So, son, when you leave home, see that you leave home in fellowship with your parents, for you know not when you return whether you will ever see them again. And parents, when the lads and lassies go out, see that they go with a joy on their faces, knowing that you're in sweet fellowship with them. For in these evil days, it could be the last time you'll ever hold their hand or kiss their cheek or say goodbye. Let us live each day as if it were our last day here on earth. And if our loved ones know not Jesus Christ, then let us see by our examples and our prayers that if they go to hell, they will go over the prostrate bodies of praying men and women. They will go to hell in the teeth of our opposition to their sins. Let's see that we do that. We would need to bestir ourselves for those practical duties. Then secondly, sudden death in relation to ourselves. No matter how many times you attend a funeral service, or you stand in the presence of death, why is it that it's soon erased from your memory? Did you ever ask yourself that? For a moment or two around the grave, for a moment or two in the time of death, and for a moment or two in the hour of affliction, we think about death, and we too will go that way. And then, in a few hours, in a few days, in a few weeks, it's forgotten. God has a message for us all. We too must die. We too must die. If I am a Christian, I ought to live as I want to die. I should do nothing that I would not want to be doing when death comes. That's the law that should govern all our hearts and all our thinking and all our working and all our experience. I'll do nothing that I wouldn't like to be doing when death comes. I'll test your life, believer. Are you doing things you wouldn't like to be doing if death suddenly came to you? And what about those unsaved loved ones? Father, tell me, have you ever gathered your family around you? Have you ever spoken to them straight and plain and warned them of the great eternity and warned them of the worm that never dies and the fire that's never quenched? If you haven't done it, Father, go home tonight. And don't let 12 midnight come until you take them around your feet and tell them of their need of Jesus Christ. Mother, have you been faithful to that family that God has given you? And have you ever kept before them the way of salvation and the path that leads to everlasting life? If you have failed, let not this night pass until every Christian father and mother is clear of the blood of their own family by faithful witnessing to the Lord of heaven. And if they're tiny tots, they're not too young to come to Jesus. Get them down on their little knees tonight at the bed and help them to pray the prayer, Lord Jesus, save my soul. For Christ loves the prayers of children and answers those prayers immediately they're uttered. You have a duty to discharge. You see you do it. For we'll soon be away. We'll soon be gone. 33 years I'm upon this road. It only seems like a few months. I'll not be here in 30 more years. I'll be gone. I don't know how long I've to last. I've been told I'm well up the list, and it could well be. I don't believe there's any security for any man in this province, but in the mercy of the Most High God. And the only thing that will keep me going is the grace of God and the covering of the blood. And I'll not go a moment before my time or a moment after. But you know, we've got to be honest with ourselves. I could be preaching here tonight, and next Lord's Day, I could be absent from this pulpit forever. I want to say to you, I have sought God being my witness to be faithful to your soul. And I can truly say that I have discharged the heavy burden that has been laid upon my heart in this pulpit, in my private and in my public life. My life is known to all. I have not hid my candle under a bushel. I have let my light shine. And if you should come here some Sabbath, and this pulpit no longer be occupied by this preacher, and someone else stand at this sacred desk, I trust the thought of this preacher's faithfulness and earnestness and zeal will grip your yet unconverted soul, and that he, being dead, shall speak and speak to the saving of your soul. It's a dangerous day. It's an evil time. Sudden death in reference to myself. One last thought. What about eternity when sudden death comes? There's three things going to happen to every child of God. It's going to be a great surprise to get to heaven. Every believer that gets to heaven is surprised. You know why? One moment he's in agony and pain and darkness and he's down in a world of sin. The next moment, he's in the glory land. He's among the angels. He's surrounded by his loved ones. He's hearing the choir. He's singing the song. He's robed in immaculate whiteness
and it's eternally well with his soul. What a surprise. One moment on earth, the next moment in heaven. One moment down here in a valley of tears, in a place of shame. The next moment in the heights of glory among the angels of God and the redeemed of all ages. Surprise. Secondly, there'll be joy. What joy shall fill our souls? Joy that no body could contain except touched by the Master's hand. The Spirit released, free from the shackles of sin, free from the nature of Adam, free from all the inheritance of the curse, free in the glorious freedom of the sons of Almighty God. There'll be joy, but the first note I'll strike on that golden harp will not be a note of surprise nor of joy, but it'll be a note of gratitude. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. That's what I'll say throughout all eternity. But what of the sinner? What of you? What tonight have God struck you down from the house of God to the hell of the damned, from among the saints of God to the tormented souls in the pit of a lost eternity? Oh, it'll be another surprise for you. Am I really in hell? I didn't believe the preacher. I didn't heed his voice. I didn't believe he was speaking the truth. But oh, he was right. And I am now lost forever. And many a soul says that in the first second of the flames of a lost and done eternity. In hell at last, and instead of joy, there will be anguish. The first seconds in the pit will give you a thirst as if you had been there 1,000,000,000,000 years. And as your soul tormented with memory, tormented with God's wrath and the hail storms of God break over your soul, and the sleet of divine wrath pours out its fury upon you, how will you do in the swellings of Jordan? If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how shalt thou contend with horses? How will you do in the swelling of Jordan?